Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
This is the Christmas season, and our text is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." The promise of the Messiah, the promise that God became man, came a babe in a manger, but the goal was to go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took our place and were redeemed by his precious blood that was shed on that cross. And as we act in faith, our sins are forgiven, we're made clean, and we have the great privilege and opportunity to serve the great God. Let us pray that the Lord will use each one of us to lead someone else to Christ during this holiday season.
Welcome to the Living the Legacy podcast. I'm Dennis, and joining me today is Tammy. We're diving into what it means to live out our faith, drawing lessons from the Bible as it continues to inspire us. Tammy, it's exciting to discuss a Bible pattern for believers from Thessalonians, particularly how it relates to dedicating one's life to God's service. The Word of God paints such a vivid picture of the Thessalonians.
It's fascinating how their journey provides a clear blueprint, and as we'll see, it naturally points towards a life of deeper commitment, which for us is full-time ministry.
Let's start with the first step in this pattern, becoming hearers of God's Word. The gospel came to the Thessalonians not just in word, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Paul preached that Christ was the Savior, who died for sins, and those who receive him by faith would be saved.
Right, and the crucial point is, as you said, that they didn't just hear it, they obeyed the gospel by receiving Christ as their Savior and Lord. The Bible reminds us that merely hearing isn't enough. God says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation," urging us not to put off this important decision.
Precisely, from hearing to the next step, becoming followers. Verse 6 says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." They turned from empty idol worship and religious practices to the gospel of Christ and to the living God. This turning is a foundational step in any deep commitment to God.
The Bible stresses the need to not just follow any religious person, but make sure that they are following the Lord as Paul and Silas were. It encourages us to be like the Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. To be a follower means to be a learner, a disciple, constantly studying God's word to discern truth. This dedication to truth, even under duress, is certainly a characteristic we see in those relying on God as they serve him.
Following that, the Thessalonians became examples, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Their spiritual growth moved beyond just following to becoming influential leaders.
It's inspiring. This kind of joyful sharing combined with holy living, turning from idols and other sins of the flesh to serve the living and true God, had a tidal wave effect, sweeping many into the kingdom. This active, impactful living is really the essence of ministry, isn't it?
Absolutely, Tammy. And finally, the Thessalonians were examples of patiently waiting for the return of Christ. They served the living God and waited for his Son from heaven. This forward-looking perspective, keeping their eyes off of this old world and all its passing temporal things, is crucial for sustained dedication. This entire pattern, hearing, following, being examples in sharing and holy living, and waiting for Christ, forms a powerful blueprint.
So, Dennis, how does this Bible pattern for believers directly connect to individuals considering full-time Christian ministry or service today?
It frames ministry as a legacy, doesn't it? The Lord asks, "What legacy will you leave?" Imagine your life invested in something eternal, serving where God is leading, discipling future leaders, or meeting urgent needs in Christ's name. This resonates with the Thessalonians, whose faith spread abroad so effectively they left an incredible legacy of impact. The Word of God also emphasized that every great movement of God begins with a single step of obedience. If someone has contemplated full-time ministry even for a moment, now is the time to explore what God might do through you. This mirrors the Thessalonians' decisive obedience to the gospel and their subsequent dedication in spite of affliction. For those sensing this call, Mission Go has an 80-year legacy and being a proven partner for launching and sustaining ministry careers, and stands ready to walk with you every step of the way, providing training, encouragement, and a global community to help you fulfill your calling and leave a lasting impact for Christ. This support system echoes the need for discernment and proper guidance highlighted in the Thessalonian pattern.
It's about providing the resources to help individuals move from hearing and following to becoming powerful examples in their own right, just like the Thessalonians. Mission Go exists to help you discern, prepare, and launch into the mission field, supported by a network with decades of experience. It's a modern expression of the biblical model of partnership and unity for greater impact. So, in essence, the Bible pattern for believers is about a growing faith that naturally leads to a desire to serve God wholeheartedly, whether in everyday life or in a dedicated full-time capacity.
Absolutely, Tammy. It encourages us all to consider how we can embody that Thessalonian example, living lives that sound out the word of the Lord and lead others to Christ, perhaps even through a lifetime of meaningful full-time service.
It's been a great conversation.
And thank you, our listeners, for tuning in to Living the Legacy. We encourage you to reflect on this powerful pattern and consider how God might be calling you to take your next step in faith. This month, we would like to make available a booklet. One of the passages we read was from the Gospel of Matthew, where the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem following a star. They came to the house of Joseph, fell down and worshiped the Christ child, and presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In our booklet written by Billy Graham, he states that every year people write to tell him how much they dread Christmas. Often their complaint stems from how busy they will be or how much money they will spend. Did the wise men ever feel this way? After all, it took months to make their trip, and they had gone to great expense to provide gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the new child. Billy Graham doubts that they did. In fact, he reminds us that their journey reads that the wise men were filled with exceedingly great joy. What makes a difference? They were totally focused on Jesus, the one who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. To get your copy of Billy Graham's booklet, God's Blessings of Christmas, write to us at Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, on postal code L2R7A7, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, NYY14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. When wish to bless your life with these messages, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners.
Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson and is entitled Obedience. I'm sure the Lord will use this message in your life. Printed copies are available upon request.
There's a story told about an old miser who was told by a visiting minister that he should be thankful. "Why should I express gratitude?" he growled. "Nobody's given me a thing. Everything I have in this life I earn by the sweat of my own brow." "Yes, but who gave you the sweat?" answered the minister. The miser was silent. He hadn't thought of that in that way. Who had given him the strength, the health, the understanding necessary to succeed? None other than God himself. It's interesting to observe that the word miser and the word miserable come from the same root word. Any person who hoards riches and fails to give God thanks is always miserable. Someone told a miserly woman, "You're foolish to be mastered by money. After all, you can't take it with you when you go." "I won't go then," she snapped. Poor foolish soul. No Brinks armored car in a funeral procession. All we take with us is the wealth or the poverty of our own immortal souls, and our purpose for being on earth is to know God and to glorify Him. He is glorified not through our silence, but through our praise and our voices of thanksgiving. God desires praise. He's worthy of all praise. And if you and I won't praise Him, He will turn to others who will give Him the glory and the adoration that He deserves. It's Bible study time again, and I want to continue our studies in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Today we're in verses 12 through 16, so take your Bible, and with the thoughts in mind that I've just mentioned, listen as I read Philippians 2, 12 through 16. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The word "wherefore" in verse 12 introduces the subject of obedience, closely connected with thanksgiving, because we're told here not to live a life of murmuring and disputing. The subject of obedience is introduced and links it to the previous verses, which we've already studied in Philippians 2, which speak of the obedience of Christ even to the death of the cross. The results of his obedience, among other things, were that he is now exalted to the heights of glory, where every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it was obedience that put Jesus there, and therefore the Christian should regard obedience not as a kind of a chore, but as an evidence of Christ's nature within him. Therefore, we look today first at the practice of every Christian, and then the power, and then the problem, and then the privilege. Paul mentions all of these in Philippians 2, 12 through 16. If you are a believer today, listen carefully, because this is a very crucial passage of Scripture for the days in which we now live. Paul has been saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," a mind of communion, the mind of Christ. And now we see today the mind of consecration. You see, a Christian is someone in whom Jesus Christ lives. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lived. But he says, "Not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, obedience in the life of a Christian is the evidence that Jesus Christ lives in that professing Christian. When you come to a verse like this one in verse 12, it can be very confusing. Paul says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now even much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The command is clear, but the understanding is far from clear, and confusion arises from differing answers to the question, how can people be saved, justified, forgiven, and receive eternal life? Is it as a reward for their own efforts, or is it as a gift by the grace of God? The idea that a person can earn salvation is very attractive. It speaks to a person's ego. And some people say, "I never accept anything that I haven't earned or deserved." Of course, this is nonsense, because a person didn't earn the gift of life itself, does nothing to deserve life's breath, and is incapable of survival outside the provision of God and the support of society, neither of which he produced. But you see, the Bible insists that man, because of his sinfulness, cannot merit salvation. He may receive it as a gift from the loving heart of God, but that was made possible through the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this is the clear teaching of Scripture. But work out your own salvation? It does seem to contradict, but there's no problem with this at all when we look at the whole passage. And look at the next verse, verse 13. "It is God which is working in you," or "which worketh in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure." What it therefore means is that this is not for a person unsaved to work out their salvation. This is a verse given to save people. They are to work out what God has already worked in. If God is working in a person, then salvation has already taken place as far as initial experience is concerned. Therefore, the verse does not speak of initial salvation in terms of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God, but of the ongoing experience of salvation that is the product of a right relationship with God. In other words, if you've been saved by the grace of God through faith, and that is the only way a person can be saved, grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you better be obedient to God and work out what God has started within. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "I am confident of this very thing, that he has who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." And so the practice of every Christian is to work out what God has worked in their life. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is clear on this. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Romans 4, 5 says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So working out what God has worked in is the practice of every Christian. And how are we to do it? With fear and trembling, it says. Literally, it means with a passion to please the Lord, fearing that we might sin or fail to please Him. Jim Elliot, one of the five martyred missionaries many years ago in Ecuador, wrote in his Bible at these verses, "There is within a hunger after God, given by God, filled by God. I can be happy when I am conscious that He is doing what He wills to do within. What makes me tremble is that I might allow something else to take the place my God should have. I tremble lest I in any way should offend my eternal lover." The practice of every Christian, then, is to be obedient and working out what God has worked in this wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation, and to do it with fear and trembling. But you say, "I'm not strong enough. I really am not doing very well at working this out." The idea, of course, is like working a mine and getting out of it what God has worked in, or working a field and getting out of it what God has caused it to produce after you've plowed and sown and watered and so on. But notice that the practice of every Christian is followed by the encouragement of the power that every Christian has. What is that power? It is God that is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. The word "working" means to work effectually. It actually literally means energizing. So many of us today are aware of a particular ad for a battery that says it's still going, it's still going. Why? Because it's an energizer. Well, if God is living within you, my friend, His power is energizing your life. And therefore, the Christian life is not you or me trying to live like Jesus, but it is allowing the Lord Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to live within us, to literally energize us. That's why the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to His power that is at work in us. Ephesians 3:20. The two of the most basic needs of an individual Christian are the ability to do the right thing and the desire to do the right thing. And this verse, verse 13, reveals that God gives us both. He works in the believer to produce the will, and He works in the believer to actually accomplish His good pleasure. And of course, His good pleasure is that all should be saved. His good pleasure is that we should be of the same mind, as the previous verses early in chapter 2 said, "Fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, having the same mind, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The good pleasure of God is that which will please and honor and exalt and praise and glorify Him. And He gives us the power to do that. Now we come to the problem of every Christian. And this is in verses 14 and 15. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." The problem of every Christian is murmuring, disputing. Notice that it does not say some things. It says all things. And the word "do" in the Greek means continually. It's a lifetime goal. Now, we live in a crooked and perverse nation or generation. Paul was probably thinking of the quote from Deuteronomy 32:5, which God said of His own people when they had turned away from Him. But in our generation, it is unscrupulous, it is dishonest or crooked, it is perverted, it is depraved or perverse. And they need to see that we are different, because the world around us is always murmuring and complaining and muttering. They never have enough. They're never satisfied. They're never pleased. Everything seems to always be wrong because everybody is so self-centered, and they need to see that Christians are different. Consequently, we are not to murmur or complain. We are to do all things without murmuring and disputing, because murmuring always leads to disputes. You find people in any given church or home or place of work where they're always murmuring, it ends up in disputing. This is displeasing to God. How do I know it? 1 Corinthians 10:10. "Neither murmur ye as some of them, the Israelites also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11. Just as God was not pleased with his people in the Old Testament who murmured and complained, so he is not pleased when we do it. We are rather to be those who are people who bring glory and honor to God by being blameless and harmless and without rebuke. No finger of accusation pointed at us because our walk does not match our talk. Now, since we live in the midst, as I mentioned, of a crooked and perverse generation, we need to also let the privilege of every Christian be a part of our life. We have seen in this study so far the practice, the power, the problem, and now I want you to see the privilege of every Christian in this crooked and perverse generation. There are actually four privileges here as we close this study. We are to shine as lights. We are to hold forth the word of life. We are to run as Paul did. We are to labor as Paul did. And then we'll be able to rejoice in the day of Christ that what we did, what we said, was not in vain in the Lord. A man once said, it's getting so dark in our world today. What's a Christian supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to shine as a light in the world, verse 14. He's supposed to hold forth the word of life. He's supposed to run and labor for the Lord, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word hold forth also has with it the idea of holding fast. And we are not to compromise. We are to hold fast the truth of God's word, and then we are to hold it forth, so that in the day of Christ, we will not have run or labored in vain. You see, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. And we are to do that. Are you shining, my friend? Are you holding forth the word of life? Are you running the race of life fervently? Are you laboring?
I'm sure the Lord bless you as we heard from God's Word. Don't forget to ask for your copy of The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. I know you'll enjoy that booklet. You can get it by writing Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also contact our mission or Canada's National Bible Hour through our website at www.missiongo.org. That's www.missiongo.org. May the Lord bless you through this holiday season, and may be drawn close to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Remember to order your copy of God's Blessings of Christmas by Billy Graham. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines Code, L2R77, or in the U.S., P.O. Box 2010, Buffalo, NY, zip code 14231. For more information about the ministries of mission, go visit www.missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers. Please have a blessed day.